Hello, friends, and welcome to True Holiness, vlog number 7. We subtitle this week, Christ is Your Holiness. I think I say this probably every time we start, or at least I think it, and that is, this is my favorite one. As I've treated this vlog a little differently than we did our previous vlog series. The previous vlog series, I had a lot of it laid out in advance, and we did it every week, I think without exception. We might have missed one week. This one, I don't have it laid out. I had the first few and really felt led of the Spirit to do it. And I wait on Him to lay out the next one. And sometimes it happens quickly, and other times that's been a couple or 3 weeks between them. So I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am. We want to start with the Greek usage, which we dealt with in week 6, vlog 6, about hagios. Hagios is the Greek word for holy. And it's the word that is used in front of Holy Spirit oftentimes. It is the root of a word in which that is a condition or a finished product. For instance, the phrase holy would lead us to the phrase holiness, which is what we're talking about in this vlog series. So when I talk about holiness, you know we're talking about the end result or the product of being holy. Well, if hagios is the Greek word for holy, hagiosmos is the Greek word for holiness. So when we deal with hagiosmos, we're dealing, and that's why we wanted to deal with hagios last time, to really lay the basis for the Greek word. And then hagiosmos then takes us to the finished product. It's translated as holiness, but and other things, which we'll see in a moment, but it means consecration or purification. Or as the translators determined, the word holiness. Let me show you a couple examples of hagiosmos. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And Paul uses the phrase, the Greek word, hagiosmos, consecration or purification. So this is the end result. Present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Allow righteousness to produce consecration and purification. Look at a few verses later, chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the and the end, everlasting life. So Paul says your fruit is to hagiosmos. Your fruit leads to this holiness. And so our holiness then, visually to our neighbor, is defined by that fruit. Now I'm just leading you into some waters here because I want to do just a minor Greek study. I think it's going to help us to see something quite remarkable. And I think you'll know before we're done why this is one of my favorites. The translation is clearly an end result, is what I'm trying to say. It's an end result of your fruit. Your fruit shows forth your holiness. Your righteousness shows forth your holiness. Verse 19, righteousness to holiness. Verse 22, fruit to holiness. So they show an end result. Now, here's a big one. I'm going to use one that's been used and I think you're going to see misused pretty hardcore. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when a lot of times when people read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're only looking for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. But I want to show you a verse that is pretty common when we hear messages and teachings on holiness that is used against us a lot of times as believers. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And this is a big one, and it's easy to take this verse as a basis or a means for identifying unclean things and sort of having a revival-like mentality to quote-unquote purge those things from our lives, because you have the juxtaposition of uncleanness and holiness in the same verse. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And I think some translation says, but to holiness. And so people will take that, I think the old King James may do that, And they'll say, well, you're not called to be unclean, you're called to be holy. So what's the opposite of unclean would be holy. So if you're acting unclean, then you're not acting holy. But technically, the Greek is he called us in holiness. He called us in this condition, not to this condition. So we're not called to live a life of uncleanness. We're called in holiness. We're really called in hagiosmos. So a lot of people will then, but they'll take this and abuse it to use it as a sort of a revival text. And they'll make this what they think, I think they think is a logical ABC, a logical 1-2-3 step. That is, if God didn't call us to uncleanness, but called us to holiness, if we would remove the uncleanness, we would be holy. Thus, we should go about our Christian lives identifying areas of uncleanness so that we can purge those areas and the end result will be holiness. Well, you might have an argument. First of all, you might have an argument if it wasn't for the fact that he called you in holiness, but you might also have an argument if it weren't for the fact that there's context. Look at verse 3 of the same chapter. This is 4 verses previous. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when we read verse 3, we might think Paul's talking about two different things. Verse 3, Paul's talking about your sanctification. And most Christians would define sanctification as the process by which God cleans us up or we clean ourselves up, and the end result being we'll be holy. I think a lot of people think holiness is where we're going. Sanctification is how we get there. However, I will say that that is not the case. We've simply changed words out of translation. You might be surprised to know that the word sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, is the Greek word hagiosmos, elsewhere translated holiness. So listen to verse 3 again, with it translated the same way as it is in half the rest of its translations in the New Testament. For this is the will of God, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. You might not be surprised again to find that the word sanctification in verse 4 is hagiosmos. Let's read it as holiness. We'll read the whole thing. This is the will of God, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul does not say, if you stop doing these things, you'll be holy. He's saying, possess yourself in holiness, not the way that Gentiles possess themselves, because they possess themselves through the lusts of their flesh. You don't. You possess yourself in holiness. I want you to know that Paul's not talking about the process by which you become holy. Paul's talking about the fact that you are holy. Let's reread verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor, sanctification and honor, hagiosmos and honor. Know how to possess it, not know how to become it. These are not semantics. Paul is not telling you, we're not saying, well, it's all one and the same. It's not one and the same. Paul is appealing to who they are, not who he wishes they would be. So much of our teaching and preaching is appealing to what we wish people would be. We wish they would stop doing this. We wish they would start doing that. You've probably heard me say before, the modern church, unfortunately, has become a multi-billion dollar sin management business where it's a really good moneymaker to help people deal with their sin crises in their lives, with the hope being that we'll get an end result of holiness. I come out of a lot of charismatic Pentecostal revival era. And what we would preach and teach is progressive sanctification with the end result being the hope of holiness, that we probably couldn't get there, but someday when we died, we would. And in the meantime, we needed to always be on the hunt for sin so we could purge it, because we're not called to uncleanness, but to holiness. And yet, this is an end result word in the Greek. It's not something we're going for. It's something we have. It's time we start allowing our fruit to show it. It's time we start allowing our righteousness to show it. In other words, the things that are being produced by the believer and the testimony that the believer has. It's time we start showing forth. It's not time to go spotting the stuff in our lives so that we can become holy. And I think more than semantics, believers need to know who they are in Christ. I think Paul believed that we needed to know who we are in Christ so that we could know what ought to be coming out of our lives as a testimony to the world. Now, it's not just Paul. I don't want to isolate it to just the Apostle Paul. First of all, I want to reiterate before we move on, sanctification and holiness often translated from the same word, hagiosmos. So you need to go do your own Greek search. You might be surprised to know that we have separately defined sanctification and holiness. Sanctification being this progressive act, holiness being the end result. The New Testament didn't do that. That is a construct of our maybe bad translations and maybe bad teaching, and maybe just a bad understanding of what we are rather than us being defined by how we act. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to show you a good verse in regards to this, but B, I want to show you that it's not just Paul. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll start in verse 1, but I'm really looking for verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So people have taken 1 Peter 1 and 2 and said here, is the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you. And they say, if the Holy Spirit's going to sanctify you, he's going to have to point out your sin. So this is another area where people take the Holy Spirit as the convictor of sin. And it's his constant job. It's a sort of shine a spiritual flashlight into the dark areas, the recesses of your heart. Expose the sin because he's in the process of sanctification. Again, you might be surprised to know this mistranslated. It's not the word that it's sanctification, but it's not what we would think. It's hagiosmos. It's better translated holiness. Let's read it that way. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in holiness of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We no more need to be re-sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ than we need to be made re-holy through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are the elect of God. We are the holiness of the Spirit. And we have the blood of Jesus. The Trinity is in full scope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. So we're everything he says we are. If your holiness is a progressive act of the Spirit, then by default, wouldn't your election according to God's knowledge be progressive and your sprinkling by the blood of Jesus be progressive? Wouldn't you constantly need sprinkled? Wouldn't you constantly need to be hope to be the elect if you are subsequently constantly heading towards holiness? Again, past condition. Now, all of that really was to lead up to the moment that excites me the most in this week. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to give you a little disclosure here. The Holy Spirit, and you know, I'm studying through the book of Acts for my podcasts that we do, 5-Minute Deeper Daily Podcast. And it's available at our website, available on our app, Facebook page, all that's free. And I'm going verse by verse with the book of Acts. So I've been concentrating a lot in the book of Acts. And then we go on the road and preach and do different meetings and start to come up with different thoughts. I do a monthly meeting here in California, and we're going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. So I spend considerable time digging around Colossians. And I was just taking a master's course over the summer out of the book of Judges. And so I spent a lot of time digging around in Judges. And the Holy Spirit for about 3 straight days said, read 1 Corinthians. And I'm thinking, well, you know, Lord, I'm working on Colossians and I'm working through Acts and I got to finish this course in Judges. I'm writing this big paper and well, I'll get to it. And for 3 days, all I would hear the Holy Spirit say is start at the top of 1 Corinthians and read. And so finally, I had squirreled away some time and sat down with my Bible and started in chapter 1, verse 1. I've read 1 Corinthians 30 times in my life. And that might be a short number, actually. And I got to the end of chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me in what I felt was an exciting way about the 26th I'm sorry, the 29th, 30th, and 31st verses. Those are the last three verses of 1 Corinthians 1. Paul has been talking about the power of the cross and the message of the cross, how offensive that message is to the Jew, because the cross is a stumbling block. If they need the cross, then the law doesn't work. That's a problem. And the Gentile just thinks it's foolishness that they could be saved by a criminal who died naked on a cross at the hands of the Roman Empire. What good could he do them? So Paul establishes his case, and he makes the statement in verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. And then this in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Not of him you shall be, but of him you are. And this is going to unfurl by the third chapter into a diatribe about the church at Corinth. They got a lot of problems. They're sectarian. Actually, he's already started a little bit of that in chapter 1. And he's going to call them carnal, and they got problems with, I'm not even going to go into it. But Paul's basis for arguing against some of the stuff they're doing is not that they should stop doing it, but to tell them, of him you are in Christ. Now let me show you what Christ is in you. Watch verse 30 unfold in the Greek. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. In your English translations, you get a dash right here, and then more descriptions, such as righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But in the Greek construction, the main object of the verse is Christ, Jesus, and each phrase has Christ in front of it. So I want to read it to you the way it's constructed in the Greek. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and Christ Jesus became for us righteousness, and Christ Jesus became for us sanctification, and Christ Jesus became for us redemption. Did you see Christ as the focal point in every one of those? You won't be surprised to know sanctification is again hagiosmos. So let's read it that way. Christ has become for us wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. It is not about the Corinthian people needing to become holy. It is about the Corinthian people needing to realize that Christ is their holiness, and they are of God in Christ, and Christ is holiness in them. This is an incredible thing to me, because it tells me that Christ is my hagiosmos. Christ is my sanctification, not just my sanctifier. Christ is my sanctification. So when God looks for holiness in me, he need look no further than Christ. Granted, we want to see fruit come out of that. Absolutely. That was Paul's argument in Romans 6. But the condition of who we are needs to be reiterated. Okay. If holiness was improved upon by what you do, or it came about by what you do, then Paul need not write 1 Corinthians 1:31. Listen to the next verse. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Because if your holiness came by what you did, you would have the right to glory in what you were doing. But since Christ has become your holiness, your glorying is a waste of space. It's useless for me to brag about what I'm doing because I don't make myself holy. However, a lot of the modern day holiness message leaves room for you to boast, because you did it. You became holy. You purged yourself. You dedicated yourself. You produced holiness, and thus you get to glory in your holiness. But listen, Paul says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why throw that in if not for the fact that he has just given you four foundational pillars of Christ in you? Christ has become your wisdom. Christ has become your righteousness. Christ has become your holiness. Christ has become your redemption. all of those areas of your life, no permission for you to glory. Paul would say this, and I'll close. Paul would say, God forbid, in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. Why is his glorying only in the cross? Because it's there that he met the end of Saul and the beginning of Paul. And the end of Saul means Christ has taken over as his wisdom, his righteousness, his holiness, and his redemption. I hope you've been blessed half as much as I've been in sharing it with you. Godspeed.